Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Once upon a time, there was a pastor who took a friend of his who had never been skiing. Now, this is snow skiing, not water skiing, okay? His friend spent a good portion of the day on the bunny slope, and he was just having problems standing up on skis, all right? He was struggling, and finally the pastor says, you know, there's only one way to really learn how to ski, and that's just to go down the slopes. So he says, come on, let's go. So he took his friend, he said, we'll go to the easiest slope, and to get on a ski lift, how many have ever been skiing before? Okay, some of you have. So the lift comes by, and you've got to kind of ski into position and then let the lift come and sit down on it as it comes through. Well, the pastor skis into place. His friend comes, but as his friend is skiing, he falls down. So he doesn't get on the lift. And really quickly, this lady skis into place and sits down next to the pastor, and they're going. And almost immediately, she starts hitting on him. You know, she starts saying, hey, how about you and I get together tonight for drinks? And the pastor's just taken back. It's like, and he says, I'm married. That's the first thing he could think of. And she says, well, I'm married too. And so now he's really taken back. And he's just thinking, he says, well, I'm married to a woman. I'm married to more than one person. What? I'm married to two people. And she kind of scooted away from him, okay? And then he said, in fact, I'm married to a woman and a man. She scooted a little bit further away. And he says, well, I'm married to a beautiful woman named Debbie, and then I'm married to a man named Jesus Christ. And he thought, you know, she's the one who started this. We've got a 15-minute lift ride, 50 feet off the ground. I've got a captive audience. I'm going to go ahead and witness. So he proceeds to share his testimony and share the gospel and, you know, and just laid out the whole nine yards. Now, she never got saved or anything, but here's the thing. He was willing to be an influence wherever he found himself. And God wants you and I to be an influence for Jesus Christ wherever we find ourselves, whether it's on a ski lift 50 feet off the ground, in a boat out in the middle of Lake Alcova or on the Platte River, whether it's on the golf course, whether it's in the grocery store, whether it's in the neighborhood over the fence. God wants you and I to influence all people for Him. And we are in a series right now. It is called Real Evangelism. Real stands for, what was last week? Relevant Farmers. I'm so glad you remembered, all right? E is engaging, A is authentic, and L is life-giving. And for these 4 weeks, the first 4 weeks of July, we are going to be talking about how you and I can lead people to Christ. That's our theme for 2022, is lead. We lead ourselves, we lead our families, we lead other Christians into a greater relationship with Christ. And for those who don't know Jesus, for not yet Christians, we lead them into a relationship with Jesus. We want to welcome you all here. We want to welcome our online family. Thank you for being with us. It's good to have you here today. And if you've missed any of them, of our series yesterday, or if you know you're going to be on vacation coming up, you can catch up on our website, radiuschurch.life. Go to the Watch tab or go to our YouTube channel, Radius Church Casper, Wyoming. This morning, in your notes, I'd like you to look at this here. There's a profound statement. Ready to write it down? God gives us influence to influence. God gives you and I influence so that we can influence other people. God gives you influence in your job at work so you can influence your coworkers. God gives you influence, all of our students. He gives you influence in the classroom, in the locker room, in the school halls, so that you can influence your teachers and your classmates for Jesus Christ. God gives you influence in the weight room to influence the workout partners. He gives you influence in your bowling league or in your golf league so that you can influence the people that you associate with. God gives us influence all over in society so that we can influence other people. And today we're going to talk about engaging influencers. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus uses two examples, two metaphors, and he says, this is the kind of influence you as a follower of Jesus have. If you're a Christian, you have these two types of influence. If you're taking notes this morning, number one is you are salt. You are salt. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now the question is, how could Jesus say that we're salt? Because when you look up at the chemical makeup of our bodies, we are only 0.4% made up of salt. That's 0.4%. That's not a lot. Put it in other terms, let's say you weigh 125 pounds, 45 teaspoons of salt is in your body. Okay, that's not a lot when you look at 125 pounds, 45 teaspoons. If you weigh 200 pounds, 75 teaspoons of salt in your body. So when Jesus said you are salt, he wasn't saying that you are literally salt chemically. That's what you're made up of, because there's very little salt that makes up our bodies. When he says you are salt, he was speaking of it figuratively, as a metaphor to say you are like salt in that you influence the way salt influences other people. You may not realize this, but in the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices had salt in them. They were offered with salt. We see in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. We see in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, all the heave offerings, the holy things which the children of Israel offer to Israel, I have given to you, your sons and daughters, as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. God ordered salt to be given with all the offerings because salt preserves. When you put it on things, it acts as a preservative. If you put it on like meat, you can make beef jerky and it preserves it. Aren't you glad for beef jerky? That's one of my favorite things to eat as I travel. You know, it's healthy. It's not like candy, but you know, I love beef jerky. Salt makes it possible for you to carry around beef jerky for a week, 2 weeks, a month, or 2 months. Make sure it's sealed up so it doesn't dry out. But hey, salt preserves things so they last longer. And what God is saying is when every offering, and realize they brought offerings for worship, offerings for unintentional sin, offerings for the things they deliberately did wrong, and they offered salt with every single one. And I believe the reason God did that is because God is saying, I am going to preserve you for eternity. It's a covenant of salt that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we're going to go to heaven. We're not going to decay in the ground and rot and go to hell. God's going to preserve us. We see three times in the Bible, twice in the Psalms and once in Proverbs, where it talks about God preserves the soul of his saints. God preserves our soul. You see, it's not my stinking power that preserves my soul. It's God's staying power. God gives you and I the power to live a Christian life, and when we die and go to heaven, we're going to live with him forever. Salt is a preservative. And so God wants you and I in your notes this morning. Salt is a preservative, and we are preserving our society from decaying. God wants you and I to be a preserving influence to stop the decay from what's going on around us in society. What would happen if you removed all Christians and all Christian influence, Christian radio, Christian books, everything? There was nothing, no Christian influence on the planet. What would happen to society? We would fall apart. We would deteriorate quite quickly. Back in 1962, the Supreme Court took prayer and Christian influences out of our public schools. From 1962 on, all moral markers, they just dropped off violently. You talk about immorality and things, it escalated. For example, pregnancies in girls between ages 10 and 14 went up 553%. STD, sexually transmitted diseases among students, went up 226% in 15 and 19-year-olds and 257% for 10 to 14-year-olds. Premarital sexual activity for 18-year-olds went up 208%, 271% for 17-year-olds, 365% for 16-year-olds, and 1,000% for 15-year-olds. Divorce rates skyrocketed 117%, and single-parent families went up 140%. Unmarried couples living together went up 536%. SAT scores plummeted dramatically for 18 years straight, and violent crime went up 794%. Friends, when you take Christian principles out of society, society decays, it begins to fall apart. You and I are salt. We are a preserving influence upon our society. And even though Christian principles were taken out of our schools, do you know that Christians are still in our schools? Pretty quiet. Let's try that again. Christians are still in the schools. Christians are still in the courthouses, in the city councils, in the state legislatures, in the school boards. And as salt, we should have a preserving influence to stop the decay, to stop the moral corruption that's going on in society, and we're to have a positive preserving influence in society around us. You are salt. Look at your neighbor and say, you're salt. There's another thing about salt besides preserving things from decaying. Salt also makes things taste good. It makes things taste good, all right? How do you like salt on your popcorn? Yeah. Unsalted popcorn, I don't know, I think that's an acquired taste, kind of like coffee, you know? But no, salt in the popcorn, and here's the thing. You and I as salts, in your notes this morning, we make God taste good. We are to make God taste good. We are to put a good taste in people's mouths. When they encounter us, their impression of Christians, or really of God, because we are reflections of Jesus, should be that God tastes good. We talked about last week, taste and see that the Lord is good. For the world to do that, they need to have a good taste of salt in our lives. Some Christians are good for nothing except to be thrown on the ground and trampled underfoot. In Bible times, bad salt was thrown on the streets to kill grass. So grass wouldn't grow on the streets, and then people would walk on it. When Jesus said that bad salt, salt that's lost its flavor, is thrown on the ground and trampled on, that's what he was talking about. It has no redeeming use except to kill weeds on the ground. God wants you and I to have a flavor that makes him taste good to the not yet Christian. Many years ago, we had corn on the cob for dinner, and our family was a lot younger. We have three kids out of the house now, but my son, he was here, he was home, and he was the first one to take a bite into the corn, and he says, man, this is bad. The rest of us, we took a bite, and it's like, Yeah, this is bad. What's wrong? I mean, we slathered it with butter. We put salt on it. As we investigated, we used unsalted butter. Did you realize that butter is salted? You can get salted or unsalted butter. I didn't realize that up until that point, but it was the salted butter that made it taste good. And if we have lost our savor, our flavor, our seasoning to the world, we will put a bad taste in people's mouths. Now, how does salt lose its flavor? How does that happen? In the natural, and we'll talk about that, but when you look at that phrase, loses its flavor, the Greek word used there is moreno, all right? That is the word from which we get our English word moron, okay? What do you think of when you think of a moron? Stupid, dumb, okay? Yeah, you're getting the idea. Same word, loses its salt, moreno, moron. That's the exact same Greek word the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. This is what Paul says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That word fools is the same word moreno, as salt loses its flavor. How does salt lose its flavor? In the Bible land area, how they get their salt, it's different from here. We just, you know, the salt flats of Utah, I lived in Salt Lake City. They just harvest it up, purify it, and they go to town. It's a little bit different in the Bible lands. Salt is underground, and it runs in layers or in veins right up against bedrock, up against rock underground. Now, if that rock gets, if that salt gets separated from the rock, or if it gets exposed to the elements, to rain, to air, to the sun, that's how salt loses its flavor. Back in the year 1697, we're talking a few hundred years ago, there's a gentleman, his name was Henry Mondrell, okay? And he explored, kind of toured the Middle East area, and he came to this place where there was some salt, and he says this, and we have this quote up on the board, on the screen. It says, I broke a piece of it, a piece of salt, of which that part was exposed to the rain, sun, and air. Though it had the sparks and particles of salt, yet it had perfectly lost its savor, as in St. Matthew chapter 5. The inner part, which was connected to the rock, retained its savor, as I found by proof. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says that they drank, talking about Israel, they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Friends, we retain our flavor as we stay next to the rock. And salt is purified when it's washed with water. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it talks about how Jesus, with the washing of the water of the word, he purifies the church. And so if we, how do we keep our flavor? In your notes this morning, we retain our flavor by staying close to Jesus in the word. We retain our flavor by staying close to Jesus and his word. If we don't, that can lead us to do something foolish and we lose our influence. People see us do something foolish, something stupid, something moronic, and they say, oh man, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. Don't lose your flavor. Don't lose your saltiness. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to his word. You'll give God a good taste, and you will help preserve our society and our friends and our neighborhoods from going into decay. Okay, so salt is the first influence that Jesus likens us to, all right? We are salt, or actually said you, personal. The next one is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, when Jesus said, you are light. You are light. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Have you ever read something in the Bible and it reminds you of something you've read in another verse? How many have ever done that before? Yeah. Well, this reminds me of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. We actually read about it in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So here's a question. If Jesus says, you are the light of the world, and then he says, I am the light of the world, which one is it? How is it he's the light? How is it we are the light? Okay? I think if we look a little bit more at John chapter, in the chapters of John, we're going to understand how it's both. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he says, if you follow me, you're not in darkness, but have the light of life. So if you follow Jesus, you have his light in you. All right? Now go to chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm on this planet, I am the light of the world. But when he's off this planet, he's not the light anymore. And Jesus, in John chapter 12, he's going to talk about the light again, but he takes a shift. As you look at John chapter 12, he's now going to prepare his disciples for when he leaves the world. He does that in John chapter 12. In John chapter 13, he washes their feet. In John 14, 15, and 16, records the conversation of the Last Supper. John 17 is the prayer in the garden. John 18, Jesus is arrested and tried. John 19, he's crucified. Chapter 20, he rises from the dead and appears to the disciples. And 21, he appears 8 days later to the disciples. So chapter 12, he's preparing them. And this is what he says in verse 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus is not in his incarnate form. His incarnate form means in the flesh, in a physical body on planet Earth anymore. But he is still in the flesh. You know how he's in the flesh? Through you and me. Because what does the Bible say? That we are the what of Christ? The body of Christ, right? So Jesus' body is still on the planet. It's us. And as Jesus, the light is in us, we are the light of the world. You're the light. I want you to think about that for a moment. If we killed all the lights in here, what would happen? It would be dark. It would be dark. You probably wouldn't stick around for the rest of the message. You would just leave and do something else. Friends, you are the light that is going to make people be attracted to come to God. There's times my wife, she goes to bed a little bit earlier than I do, and there's sometimes I walk in the bedroom, and we have these bedposts that are about shin high. And they got kind of these nice little ornate things on them that stick out. And I can walk in, and I think I've cleared the bed, and wham, I hit my knees. And like, ah! I mean, it's horrible. When you're in darkness, you experience pain. And there is a world out there who's experiencing pain because they are in darkness. They're stumbling. They're falling. Their sin is not only experiencing pain on earth, but they will experience pain for eternity in hell because they don't have the covenant of salt. They haven't been preserved from their sin by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross where he died for you and me. We are the light. We are the only way they are going to experience the light. If you and I don't share our faith, but not only that, if we don't get involved in our society, if we don't serve on the school boards, on the city councils, in the state legislature, if we don't get involved in these different arenas of society, our society will continue to decay and it'll be lost in darkness. Some of us have baskets. Jesus talked about you don't hide your light under a basket. Some of us are hiding our lights under a basket. Some of us have baskets of fear. What will happen if I share my faith, if I get involved, if I try to be a light? Some of us have baskets of shame. You know, I'm not worthy. I can't serve. I can't tell others. Look at my past. Friends, none of us are worthy. That's the glory of it. Not a single person is worthy to share, but Jesus is worthy. And when he saved you and I from sin, he made us worthy. So now that the unworthy are worthy to tell others who are not worthy. You are worthy. Don't let the devil bring a basket of shame upon you and keep you from sharing. Some of us have baskets of inadequacy. I don't have good enough verbal skills. I'm not talented enough. I can't witness. I can't do that. The devil wants to do anything in his power to cause us to cover our light and not to shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Don't let your light be hidden. I remember that song we sang in Sunday school as a kid. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Okay, man, you guys aren't singing today. We'll forget that, all right? Only our worship team sang that, okay? All right, there we go. There once was a couple. They were on their way to a church service. There was a visiting evangelist who was coming in, and on their way, the husband said to his wife, how do you like your new position, your new job? She had just taken a new position a few weeks before, and she says, man, I don't really know. I don't know if I really like it or not. And he says, well, why? What's up? And she said, well, in my old department, there are just tons of believers, tons of Christians. In my new department, I don't think there's a single person who's a Christian. And she says, I just wish I knew why God put me in such a dark place. They get to church and the service goes on, and the visiting evangelist, this minister, he gets a word from God, and he says to this lady, he says, I've got a word from God from you. Can I share it? And yeah, sure. And she said, the pastor said, you have been talking to your husband. The two of you have been talking, and you've been talking about a new position that you just took, and you said, I don't know why God has me in such a dark place. Couple looks at each other and they smile, and it's like, you know, someone's been reading their mail. It was Jesus. And he says, do you want to know why you're in such a dark place? And she says, yes, I do. And this is what he said. God has you in this dark place because it's a dark place. All right? See, God looked down and he saw this one department with all these Christians, all this light. And then he looked over here and he saw this other department filled with all these people that he loves and that he died for, but there's no light. And God said, this department needs light. So he looked in this one over here with all the light, and he found the brightest light he could find, and he took it and he put it in this department where there was no light. That's why God has put you in such a dark place. What's neat is that the next year when the evangelist came back, the lady brought three ladies with her and says, these are my co-workers. All three have received Christ in the past year. Friends, you are light. The reason you're at your job is not to provide for you. You might think it is, but God can use ravens to provide food for you. He can send manna from heaven and give water out of a rock. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The streets of heaven are paved with gold. The foundations of the buildings are diamonds, and the gates are pearls. God doesn't do that because he's extravagant. That's just what's laying around. You are light, and God says, I can provide for you through any means. The reason you are in your job is to be light to your co-workers, because honestly, if you're not light, probably all of those people are going to die and go to hell. That totally changes why you go to work in the morning tomorrow. You're there to save them. And if you own your business, the employees God has given you are not to make your company prosperous. They are there because they need light. And if they went to another job, they would not have a Christian boss. They would not see light. So God has brought them to you for you to be light so they don't go to hell. We are the hope of the world. We are the light of the world. How about your neighborhood? How many of you moved into a new house in the past 5 to 7 years? Okay, many of you have. Now, how many of you You saw the house and you prayed for God to give you that house or that apartment, that place. You just loved it. You prayed for it, okay? Do you know why God gave you that? No, yes, I think he gave it to bless you. That's part of the reason why God loves his children. He wants to bless them. But there's a more important reason. God wants you to be light in your neighborhood. Though your neighbors, if they don't see your light, they're probably going to go to hell. God wants to use you and I as influencers to those around us. I want to share with you some easy ways you and I can shine, okay? One of the easiest ways is to invite people. Ushers, would you pass out what we're going to give out this morning? The ushers are carrying some containers, and they have these business card holders, all right? And if you want one of these, we want everyone to take one, but we're not going to force anyone. Inside, by the way, it says Radius Church on it. Inside, there are cards to invite people to church. So if Radius is your home church, we want you to take one of these, okay? We've given you, I think, like 8 to 10 cards inside. And on one side, it has our logo. We want them to see our logo and burn that on their mind. So every time they drive Wyoming Boulevard and they see the logo on the side of the building, it's like, hey, that's where that place is. I know where it is. And then it says, you're invited to Radius Church Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Radius Kids, Infant to the 5th grade. It has our address, and it also has our website. We want you to invite people. So many times it's hard to invite, but all you have to do is say, hey, I'd like you to come to our church. So you can keep it in your car. Ladies, keep it in your purse. You know, guys, you can keep it under your hat, you know, someplace that's convenient. But pass these out. You can use them at the grocery store. You just better make sure that you were a Christian and you didn't cut off the person behind you racing to the checkout, okay? Also, you can give them to your servers at the restaurants if you're going out to eat this afternoon or whenever. The thing is, only leave a card if you give a good tip. Okay? A dollar is not a good tip unless your bill is $5 or under. Okay? You leave at least 15%. I do 20, all right? 20 is easier to figure out. Your bill, it's $15. Or, you know, okay, I can figure that out. $1.50 times two, $3. I need leave at least $3, okay? And so only, because here's the thing. My sister-in-law, Rebecca's sister, she worked at a restaurant, and she worked at Perkins when we lived in Sioux City, Iowa, and she said, I hate the church crowd. They are the, when she worked Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, she says, they're the most demanding, they're the most complaining, and they're the stingiest, they're horrible tippers, they leave little or nothing. You know, as I think about that, that's not being light. As Christians, we should be the most pleasant, the most respectful. When they get our order wrong, we don't say, well, would you get it right? No, we're the most respectful, and on top of that, we should be the most generous because God so loved the world, he gave. If we love, we give. So be generous in your tip. Invite people. That's one way that you can go ahead and shine easily. Another one is advertise. How do you advertise? Well, we have a Radius coffee mug. And look at that great coaster it's sitting on. Isn't that a great coaster there? Just had to point that out. But no, we have Radius mugs. All of our, that's our gift we put in our welcome packet. You can get one. But you can put this on your desk at work. Now, the thing is, you've got to be a good witness at work. You've got to have a good work ethic. You've got to be a person of honesty, integrity. If you don't take a cup, okay? Cups are on sale. Pastor Zach's selling those for $5 after church. Also, we've got window stickers that you can put on your laptop. So you can be a witness there at work or on your car. And so you just make sure that you now follow the speed limit, that you don't cut people off, or if someone cuts you off, you don't, you know, yell at them or do something worse, like give them the finger or something. You know, okay, if you're putting that on there, you've got to be the light. Don't put bad taste in someone's mouth. So those stickers, they're $1. You can get those right after church. Pastor Zach's going to be out by the door selling those if you want to advertise. That's an easy way to share and to be a light. Another way is pray for the sick. When someone is sick in your neighborhood, someone that you work with, or even in a conversation in a store, someone says they're sick, ask if you can pray for them. Now, I was working at a factory on an assembly line, and I learned earlier in the day that one of my coworkers was sick, and I'm doing my work. It's right after lunch, and I was finishing up a unit, and I felt God say to me, Craig, go pray for PJ. PJ was a guy a couple stations behind me. Go pray for him. He was, you know, all stuffed up, coughing, miserable, achy, that kind of thing. And so it's like, I'm wrestling with God. What? Because PJ hated Christians. PJ made fun of me. PJ, you know, he was an okay guy, but he wanted nothing to do with God. He went racing every Sunday. He didn't care anything about God. But I felt God, the more I worked, I felt like, go pray for PJ to be healed. So I finished up my unit. I hurry up and ran a couple stations back, and I said to him over the counter of his charging unit where he worked, I says, can I pray for you? And he looks up at me and goes, huh? I says, can I pray for you for God to heal you? And he kind of goes, uh-huh. And then units are going by, so I had to hurry up and get back to my station. As I'm working, 3 or 4 minutes later, PJ comes up to me, and he says, what did you say to me? And I says, what do you mean? When you came to my station, what did you say to me? And I said, well, I just asked if I could pray for God to heal you. And PJ said, as soon as you said those words, I felt like this bolt of electricity hit me from the top of my head. It went through through my whole body, out the bottom of my feet, and my cold went away. I was no more congested, headache, achy, coughing, you know, no, I'm just healed. And I says, that's the power of God, PJ. And then he had to go back to his station because units were keeping coming down the line. But at break time, PJ was telling everybody, Preacher, that was my nickname at the factory, Preacher prayed for me and I got healed. Now, it was really funny. When I walked into the restroom, it's kind of like the Red Sea. It just parted, and I got some really weird looks. It's like, oh, man, you know. But friends, here's the thing. God wants his people to be filled with power for signs and wonders. When you look in the Bible, there were signs and wonders all over the place. They were healed, and people were brought to Christ through healing. I think prayer for healing is one of our most underused tools for evangelism in the church today. God wants to use you in healing. And if it seems appropriate, I didn't even pray for him there. I just asked if I could pray. If it seems appropriate, you might pray for them. And when you pray, you don't do this. You don't lay hands on them and lift up in there and say, oh, God, you say PJ here and he needs healing from this cold, Jesus. No, you don't do that. You don't make a scene that leaves a bad taste in someone's mouth. You might just stand there with your eyes open and say, God, I know PJ's feeling really sick right now. I just pray that you would touch his body, take this cold away, make him feel well, and completely heal him. Amen. I mean, that took 10, 15 seconds, if that. It didn't draw a lot of attention, but that's how you pray for someone in public. I'm here today because a church prayed for me. Our neighbor lady knew I had horrible allergies. The church was 30 miles away, and she said, can our church pray for Craig? Said that to my mom, and I am healed, and that's why my family came to Christ, is because they prayed for healing. Pray for healing for people. Pray for comfort. Pray for encouragement. Pray for direction if someone needs direction about a decision. Pray for finances. When people are in pain, pain is an opportunity to present Jesus, that he is the answer to their pain. Pray for needs that you encounter. And if you've got a story, we talked last week about developing your story. How many have worked on your story? I'm so glad all of you have done it. Yeah. Work on your story, okay? Develop your story, because you can bring that story of healing or provision or protection or direction into the conversation when those needs come up. It's a valuable, valuable tool. Also, get involved in the community. Pray and see if God wants you to run for the school board, run for city council, run for some elected position to be salt and light. And then last of all, love and live with excellence. Love and live with excellence. At work, you should be the best worker there. Your work ethic should be above everyone else. You don't just do what's on the job description. You do above the job description. You clean more than they ask you to clean. You do more than they ask you to. Jesus said, anyone can go 1 mile. My followers go the second mile. You should be a person of honesty and integrity, because we worship God in spirit and in truth, so you need truthfulness on the job. In school, students, I want you to hear this, all right? And we've got a lot of students in this section here. You should be the most respectful people on campus. When your teachers think of, who are those students that are kind, that are respectful to me, that are concerned about others, the first people that come to mind are you. You should be the ones. We should be the light that shines brightly, that puts a good taste of God in people's mouths. As we wrap things up this morning, salt as an internal influence. It's an internal. It changes things on the inside. Just as when you put salt on beef, it becomes beef jerky, or into cucumbers and you pickle it and they become pickles, it changes the nature. God changes the nature of people when we're salt. Also, light is an external influence. And so what I see here is that as you and I are salt and light, we can change people internally, they'll become saved, but we can affect our society externally. Salt and light, both internal and an external influence. Something else, salt is a subtle, covert influence. It works over time to preserve something. Light is an overt, obvious influence. You flip on the light switch, it's immediate. But salt, it takes time for something to be preserved. There are going to be times when you are salting your neighbors. Not assaulting, okay? All right, there's a difference there. Where you're being salt at work or in school or the neighborhood, wherever you're at, and you see nothing happening, and you feel like, man, it's a waste. It takes time. Don't get discouraged. Light is immediate. There's times you're going to pray for someone and they're healed. You're going to witness to someone and they receive Christ. You're going to serve and it makes a difference. You're going to invite and they start coming to church. When God gives you an immediate influence, don't get puffed up and proud. Man, look at me, how bad I am. No, your light comes from Jesus. You stay salty by staying close to Jesus and staying close to His Word. We are God's influencers. Your salt, your light, you influence everyone around you. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you right now, and I pray that you would help us to fulfill your mission. Jesus, we are your body left on this planet to be the light of the world. As we stay close to you and are washed by the Word of God, you make us salty and help us stop decay in people in society. I pray that we would rise up to be salt and light. Some of this today, we've lost our saltiness. Maybe it's because we are not staying close to Jesus. We've gotten so busy, and we've neglected personal time in the presence of our Savior. We don't pray anymore. We're not reading the Word anymore. We're not really feeding ourselves spiritually. The only time we really have any communion with God is the 90 minutes on a Sunday morning, or maybe the time that we go to our Connect group and we're there. My friends, we've got to feed ourselves every day. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. We need to be spending time in Christ's presence daily. Only as we stay close to Jesus are we salty. Only as we stay close to his word. Some of us, we've lost our savor, we've lost our flavor because our lives are not aligning with the word of God. We are compromising. We're deliberately sinning. We're letting darkness in our life instead of the light of God's standards shine through us. And we need to repent. We need to turn from that and say, God, forgive me, and have our lives align with Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus today, and you'd say, you know, I've lost my saltiness. Maybe you've been too, you've just given up praying because God disappointed you. If you need to be more salty, if you say, I need to spend time with Jesus, or there's some sin in my life, I've been compromising, haven't been living the way I need to, I'd like you to just to raise your hand this morning. How many here would say, I need to get back to God? I need to get close to Jesus. Thank you. I see that hand. I need to get close to his word. How many others would say, that's me this morning? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Some of us this morning are not followers of Jesus. Our life is characterized by darkness. And sin makes our lives dark. You may feel guilty. You may feel like sin has you trapped. It's in a prison. You might just feel kind of lost because in the dark, you're just wandering aimlessly. You can't see where to go in life. Here's the thing, Jesus wants to be light in you. But the way you and I receive his light is by repenting and believing. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. As he started his ministry, he said, repent and believe in the gospel. That word repent, it means that you turn away from your sin and you're turning to God. That you're not living to do your own will, you're living to do God's will. And as you surrender your life to God and say, forgive me, God, you're my leader, and then you believe that Jesus, the gospel, that Jesus came to earth, he as a son of God, he lived a perfect life, and he died for your sin. When you believe that and say, Jesus, forgive me, be my leader, then he becomes light in you. How many this morning or those watching online would say, I need to become a follower of Jesus? Just put your hand up this morning. Anyone here today would say, I want to go from darkness to light. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I need God to take control of my life. Anyone here today? Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. I'm going to pray for us this morning. Father God, I pray that you would move in our lives. God, I pray for every person here that you would give us a greater hunger and a desire to be in your presence so that we are salty. Help us to stay close to you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts from any wickedness. God, that you would help us to line up with your standards, that we would stay close to your word. Lord, I pray if there's any baskets this morning, baskets of fear in people's lives. If you've got a basket of fear about sharing, I want you to put your hand up this morning. Say, God, take my fear away today. Some of you maybe have a basket of shame. You feel you're not worthy. I want you to put your hand up. Some of you maybe feel that I have a basket of inadequacy. I'm not talented enough. I can't share. Put your hand up this morning. Lord God, I pray for those that you would give them victory today. You would give them breakthrough that we sang about earlier. Jesus, that you would make us witnesses. You'd make us salt and light. I want you to stand your feet this morning. I want you to ask God to make you salty. Ask God to make you light. Ask God to help you to be the influence that he wants you to be. Everyone stand your feet this morning. Put your hands in the air. I want you to declare this right now. Say, Father God, I offer myself to you. I want to be salt. I want to be light. I put away all sin that would steal my savor. I draw near to Jesus to be salty and to be light. take away my fear, my inadequacy, my busyness, my excuses, my shame. Set me up into your kingdom with light and with power. Father God, I pray you'd answer that prayer. I thank you, Jesus, that you're always, always with us, forever by our side. We ask this in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.